1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And here's a spot, if you were going to plant a church, it's a great spot to plant a church. Because it was a crossover, it was a path, a highway of commerce between two seas. And so people travel through there, and what happens if you could put a church there, you catch people as they travel through, and then what do? They could take that message back to their land. And so it was a terrific place to put a church. As long as that church would do its job, as long as the people in that church would fulfill the mission of evangelism, of reaching people for Christ, that they would be saved, that they would know the Savior, that their sins could be washed away and their hope could be in God. And so it was a great plant, great place to put a church, great city to put a church. People got saved, people got baptized. And then what happens a lot of times is as the church grows, the mission sometimes falls into the peripheral instead of being the focus. And it got to a point where the focus of the church was no longer Jesus, but it started to mingle in with all of the societal downfalls, all of the sins of that place. Now, in this place was the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so you had all of the sexual immorality that comes along with such a place. But it was also a place of high intellect, college, university types, very intellectual, very philosophical, very cerebral, very, always thinking about things, always trying to broaden their understanding and their education. By the way, doesn't sound bad, does it? It's a good thing. But we have to make sure that we keep everything in its place. Because when we begin to bring that kind of stuff into the message of God and we begin to mingle it with the truth of God, we come up with something that's very corrupt. I'm sure that you have heard theology, as it's described, or philosophy, that's been read into the Scripture so that people draw out of the Bible their thoughts and they mingle it with, outside influence. And of course, the Bible has to be taken as it is and applied out there, rather than what's out there applied in here. Does that make sense? And so the church had some corruption in it. There were some specific problems. Paul was in Ephesus at this time, a little more than 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And the church at Corinth reached out to him, and they said, Paul, we've got some stuff going on. We need some advice. And so Paul was trying to deal with that in this letter to the Corinthian church. And I know you know this, but these books of the Bible in the New Testament that Paul wrote were actually letters he wrote to those churches. And they apply doctrine and organization and administration that we can apply today. Verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. How do we get sanctified? In Christ. It wasn't our works. It wasn't our ideas. It was the grace of God that sanctified us. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be purposed for God, or we would say set apart for God's purpose. Sanctified, set apart. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, our Lord. We're called to be saints. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You know what that says in verse 4? Paul says, I thank God you are saved. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you're saved? How many are glad to be saved tonight? I'm glad my sins are washed away. I'm glad I know I'm going to heaven. I know that no matter how bad this world gets, no matter how bad my life gets, no matter how messed up I make it, I have a home in heaven. And I have the grace of God to forgive my sins. I don't have to walk under the cloud of yesterday or the guilt of the past, but I can stand in the grace of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved, but I'm glad you're saved too. And that's our hope. That's our purpose as a church, is to get people saved so that they'll go to heaven, so that they'll have that peace which passes all understanding, so that they'll have that conversation with God and that communion with God and that fellowship with God, because that's what salvation is all about, to be able to walk with God. And so Paul says, I'm glad you're saved. Verse 5, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He said God has poured His blessings on you. He tells His church, He says, guys, y'all are smart. Y'all are smart. Y'all know what to say. Y'all know how to share the gospel. How to share the message of God. Isn't that what a church is supposed to do? He said, I think, God, you are enriched. In other words, by the Spirit of God, He's given you the ability to make a difference, to minister the truth in speech and in knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Your salvation is evident. You ever struggle with that? You ever struggle with wondering if somebody's saved? They say they're saved. They say they got saved. But you see their life and you just kind of have a hard time reconciling that. So we say, man, I hope they're saved. Maybe you can remember the time when you prayed with them, or you were there when they walked the aisle, or they've given their testimony and you've seen evidence of Christ in their life. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says there's evidence of Christ in your life. And I'm glad to see the evidence of Christ, the testimony of Christ confirmed in you. It makes a difference. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, guys, understand something. There's nothing missing in you. Isn't that great? Isn't that good to know? There's nothing missing in you. I get calls every once in a while, and I hear conversations every once in a while, and you know there'll be people that will, and this happens on job sites a lot of times, and somebody will call and say, Pastor, if I don't speak in tongues, am I still saved? Yes. Yes, you are. Well, if I don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost, am I still? Yes. Yes, you are. These are things that are being taught. And he says, well, why do people say that you're not saved? I say, because it gives them superiority. Makes them feel like they got something special because they have some kind of an experience that they say, whether that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost or speaking in tongues, they have practiced that in their lives. And so they say, well, you hadn't done it. You're not as good as I am. And it's, you know, that's really what it's about. And I see where Paul said to this church, you're not short on anything. You know, sometimes we look at other churches, especially big churches with lots of programs, and people will go to those churches, leave a church like this and go to those churches. And sometimes it makes us wonder, you know, well, where have I fallen short? You know what Paul said to the church at Corinth? You've fallen behind in nothing. You're not missing anything. We can't worry about that kind of stuff. I know this. I know that God brings people to this church for His purpose here. And I know that God takes people away. And I know that people come here sometimes of their own will, and sometimes they leave of their own will. But that's not up to me, and it's not up to you. I don't believe in holding anybody hostage. I believe in letting people act on their free will. But it's important for us to see what Paul said to them and for us to understand the same. We have been denied nothing by God. We've come behind in no gift. We have whatever God wants us to have. We've got it. I won't ask you, but I can recall a great lady in the church when I was growing up, and she watched a bunch of those Pentecostal preachers on TV and such as that. And so she had told me one time, she said, Derek, I've prayed for hours asking to speak in tongues. Now, I can assure you of this, that lady's in heaven today. She never spoke in tongues. She never had that baptism of the Holy Ghost that they talk about. Guys, don't get caught up in that when people start trying to make you feel inferior. You're not inferior. You've got the grace of God in your life. Don't be looking for something that God has not given you. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, and He will confirm you unto the end. In other words, He will strengthen us in our purpose until that day. God has a purpose for us. We don't always understand what it is. In fact, look at the life of Moses. Moses lived 40 years before God ever gave him an order. He lived another 40 years before God gave him another one. In fact, he didn't know that that first one had really had anything to do with God, did he? He just saw somebody being abused and he stepped in. So 80 years old, he finally, God showed up in the desert and said, Moses, I've got a job for you. And that job lasted the rest of his life. But you know, we can go through the Old Testament and find these prophets. They were farmers and shepherds and such as that. And God would have them for a season to do what He had them do. And then they would go back to living what we would call an ordinary life. There was a prophet that came to Paul, if you recall, by the name of Agabus. Have you ever read of Agabus anywhere else? God had a purpose. And that's okay. I know this. I know that Agabus had to be living for God and connected to God in order for God to move him by the Holy Spirit to go talk to Paul about not going to Jerusalem. But that was that one event. I don't know what happened the rest of his life, but it wasn't in the Bible. And so if God has used you in your life at some season, don't, you know, always be available, but don't feel like God has abandoned you. You may have fulfilled that function. We have to be accepting that. Verse 9, God is faithful. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Even when we're not, He is. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. By whom we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. And sometimes we forget that in our lives and in our struggles and our hardships. And yes, there are seasons where maybe when you pray, it seems like God's not listening. But I know this about God. He's faithful. I know about a woman in the Old Testament by the name of Hagar. Remember her? And she was crying out in the woods. But it wasn't her the Lord heard. It was her son, Ishmael. God said, I heard the child crying. God hears us when we cry. God hears us when we're calling out. Even if He doesn't have an answer for us right then, maybe if that's a season for us to really do some deep introspection and search our hearts, and we, as the psalmist said, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be anything wicked in me. Maybe it's one of those times where we just have to sit back and wait. If you recall, Job had that period of time in his life. He had three wonderful friends, didn't he? And I say that kind of in jest, but remember the first week, those friends just came there and sat and didn't say a word. But they stayed. And that's all it took. And so that's faithfulness. God is faithful. God hears our prayers. And He's called us to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. So now He's buttered them up, hasn't He? Do you feel buttered up yet? That's what He did. He says, guys, first off, I want you to know I believe in you. I want you to understand I think highly of you. I think you're a wonderful church. You've got it together. You're smart. You speak well. You share the gospel. Guys, I'm a supporter. I'm a cheerleader. I believe in you. Right? Doesn't that help to hear something like that? It helps to hear that, doesn't it? It helps to hear that I believe in you. Now look at what he says in verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Guys, I want you to get together. I want your minds to be together. I want you to want to be in harmony. How many of you want to live in harmony? We want peace. We want harmony. They say unity is when you tie two cats together and throw them over a fence and they fight. They're unified, but they're not in harmony. Right? But when you're in harmony, that means you're getting along. And he says to the church, I want you to be in harmony. But you have to want that. I don't know if you've ever known a couple and they seem like they just wanted to fight all the time. It wasn't necessarily that they had anything to complain about or to pick on, but they just were looking for something to complain about. They weren't in harmony. They were in unity. And a church can't be that way. And that means that everybody in the church has to want harmony, has to want to get along, has to want to have a perfectly joined together church in the same mind and the same judgment. Verse 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul did not believe in whistleblower status, did he? He didn't believe in anonymous reports. He said, I heard it. Don't deny it. I'll tell you who said it. It was from the house of Chloe. They told me y'all got contentions in the church. There's fights. There's division. Verse number 12. This I say that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, guys, don't take your eye off the ball. Don't forget what a church is. Don't get so focused on the stuff on the edges that you forget we're here to spread the gospel. We're here to glorify the Savior, to praise the Father. We are here to build the kingdom of God. It's not about all that other stuff. And when we start focusing on all that other stuff, or we start worshiping our teachers or the person that baptized us, and we start elevating man above where he should be, we cause division. He said, that's what's happening. He said, guys, I'm not your Savior. I'm not your God. Jesus is. Christ is not divided. Verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's all of us. That's what we're to be doing. Sharing salvation. So how do we get saved? When I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior and call out to God, trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Redeemer, asking God to forgive my sins. And if you have any additional steps, you're not preaching the gospel. We put our faith in Christ and ask His forgiveness, and He washes our sins away. That's it. He says, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach. That's what it's about. Not with wisdom of words. Not to be eloquent. Oh, we got a bunch of the intellectual type. We got to be super intellectual today. No, preach the gospel. We don't have to be intellectual. We don't have to speak way up here in platitudes. Just preach. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're trying to let the Holy Spirit work through the Word of God to impress people, to impress their hearts and draw them in. He says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Another time he says, when I came to you, I desired to know nothing but save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just want to preach Jesus. What do you believe about dancing? Are you born again? That's what I want to know. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, what does your church teach about communion? First of all, are you born again? Everybody, they want to find stuff to pick on. Now, which Bible do y'all use? Are you born again? I mean, there are lots of things we can talk about. By the way, I have a reason for everything I believe. and biblically based. I believe what the Bible teaches. But the first message is salvation. People want to get tripped on and choked up over stuff before they can get saved. Let's get them saved first. And once the Holy Ghost is in them, then we can have a conversation about the Bible. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And that movement is, there's a wave of that movement going on. How foolish that we would believe that that one event, that one man could save us for all eternity. Well, he wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God. He wasn't just the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. Not only that, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then later on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know we're speaking of Jesus Christ. He's not just a man. He's God come down to us, Emmanuel, God with us, to die for our sins. He says it may be foolish to people. There are people that will say that's foolish. People today will say that's foolish. It's to them that perish foolishness. They can't believe it. They won't believe it. They won't accept it. Then they perish. They're going to die without God. To us which are saved, it is the power of God. It was the way in. It is what washed our sins away. It's what freed us from our past. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Again, the longer we live, I don't know how much will be uncovered before we finally get raptured out of here. But I get excited every time I see the archaeology just proves again and again. Here we go. Oh, the Bible's true. Oh, the Bible was right. Oh, this person really did live. You know, this really did happen. This, you know, and it's just incredible to me. They're finding, they still keep, they just, their minds are blown when they find sharks' teeth in mountains far away from the ocean. But they won't accept the flood. What they'll tell us is, well, that used to be underwater. Duh. Of course it did. The whole, all of it used to be underwater. And by the way, I'll take a, you know, anyway. There was a flood. It covered it all, didn't it? So God is going to break down the accepted wisdom. It's going to fall apart. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You won't find God intellectually. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, verse 22. The Greeks seek after wisdom. There are always going to be people who don't accept our way, our message, our manner. Because God has called us to do this. And if God is going to reach them, He can use somebody that can reach them. We don't need to become Christian chameleons that change depending on the people that are around us so we can fit in with them. You know, the attempt of a Christian to fit in some circles that he doesn't belong reminds me of Barney Fife. Remember when he went to the club and tried to fit in? And he was talking about stuff he'd read in the paper, studied up on it. And then he talked about golf, and the guy said, well, you know, Barney said, don't worry, you'll do better next time. You'll score higher next time. Well, that's not how golf works, Barney. Guys, don't be a Christian chameleon. We need to be what God's called us to be. Be yourself in Christ. And those who God brings to us will be drawn to Him through our message, through our manner, through our ministry. And if we can't reach them, God has another way. And so we let God do the work. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. You see, the Corinthian church was a hodgepodge of all different ethnicities, nationalities, all different groups of people, the range. But the Corinthian church was trying to be all things to all people. And there were cliques that were created in the church because this group was trying to be better than that group. And it caused division and caused contention. And it did not accomplish the goodwill they had, maybe, in trying to be good enough to reach those people. Verse 24, unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. You see, there will be Jews and Greeks saved, Paul said, but it'll be by God. It won't be by us changing. It won't be by us adapting to fit in. We see the world doing that, don't we? But we don't want to offend anybody, and they've offended the rest of us. Try not to offend anybody. God's plan is simple, and it's too simple for those who require long explanation, complicated ceremony. Hey, you don't have to take communion to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to join the church to go to heaven. You don't have to give offerings to go to heaven. You don't have to be a missionary to go to heaven. You know what you need to go to heaven? Jesus. The blood of Christ, the grace of God, washing our sins away, forgiving us of all our sins on our record. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God can do great things. Take that group of people he brought out of Egypt and brought them around the Dead Sea. And of course, he opened the water, and then the Jordan, and he opened the water there. And they came to Jericho and didn't fire a shot. You see, what would be great strategy for a military in that day for a walled city is to build a ramp. And so you just keep throwing dirt and rocks and dirt and rocks until finally it's high enough where you can ride your horses and chariots up on top of that wall. God said, I got a better idea. Let's bring the wall down. Instead of bringing you up to the wall, let's bring the wall down to you. That's what he did at Jericho. Confounding the wise and confounding the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, things which are not to bring, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. In other words, flipping it on its head. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, because it's not by our wisdom, not by our experiences, it's not by our education, or our wealth, or our strength, but by God's grace. By the power of God through us. So what can we do? Be born again and surrender to God and let him live through us. Let him give us the words and the timing, the direction, so we can make a difference. God, we love you. We are thankful for our harmonious church, for a church family that loves one another, that cares for each other, takes care of each other, is interested in the needs of others and the joys and the celebrations. God, help us to weep with those who weep. and to dance with those who dance, to rejoice when our brothers and sisters have joy. God, help us as a church to impact this community, to impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Dismiss us with Your grace. Forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.